So we want to go through now, starting in Romans 5 and verse 1, and just go through this. This is talking about Jesus Christ, and this talks about what He did for us. And understanding the true plan of salvation, I think that we all can see this in a little more depth than what we have seen in the past. And this should really mean a lot more to us. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have faith? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You can't have faith. God gives you faith through His Spirit. There's no way you can work up your own faith. It comes by God. So being justified by faith means you already have that Spirit. You already understand. And I think we can say this more than anyone has ever said before. We have peace with God. Now, those apostles had peace with God because they knew what was going on. But a lot of that was lost through the ages. But God has restored a lot of this now. And we do have peace. We know the end. There's no mystery. There's other mysteries, but there's no mystery of that. We know what's going to happen. And so we have peace in that. It says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith, by that Spirit, into this grace. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All these words mean something here. Every word is inspired, and God uses those. You'll see that later. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You know, do we glory in tribulations? You know, it really is an honor to be living on this earth today, having God's Holy Spirit and being one of His first fruits. But we know what's all out there. We know where we've come from. And we know how it still affects our lives. And we know those tribulations are there. We also know the Father is with us. And so we can glory in those tribulations because God's preparing us and God's bringing us along the way. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Now patience is another fruit of God's Spirit. So he's talking about only people with God's Spirit. And this is who Paul is talking to. He's talking to the church. And then he goes on and says, and patience gives that experience. And experience, hope. It gives that hope. Verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed. When you're driven by this much Holy Spirit in you, you're not ashamed of what God is doing, ever, or where you are at that time. He's doing it. His Spirit is there. And even though it may not appear the way we like it to be, God's still doing it. And no one has any choice in it. And we don't have any say. And so we're not ashamed. You know, these apostles went through rough times. And those little churches that were scattered around went through rough times. And sometimes the people could get pretty discouraged with what's going on. And they had an awful lot of persecution. And we have to always remember during these years, you know, you can say the beginning of the Catholic Church was Simon Magus. He started right away. And there was a lot of other churches. Now, they weren't keeping Sunday. They were keeping Saturday. It was very easy to get mixed up with that counterfeit, wasn't it? You just didn't stand by yourself. It was very, very easy for people to come down upon you. And they were changing, and of course they were going the satanic way, which of course appealed to everybody. And God's church kept staying, you know, basically where they were, and they weren't budging, and so they got the persecution. And so they stood out more to the Roman troops, didn't they? Than the ones that were kind of going along with other things. And so at times, it was very embarrassing to some people to be in God's church. because their neighbors were doing well, and after all, they were keeping the Sabbath, but they were in these other little groups. But you were keeping the Sabbath the right and proper way, and yet you were being persecuted. And when the soldiers came in there, they just take your businesses. They just take everything. They could do anything. They were under Caesar. Can you imagine in the early church when Paul, now here's Paul saying this, but Paul, or Saul as he was known, was the chief persecutor of Rome against the Christians, against our people. And he went through town after town and he rooted them out, pulled them out, just like Gestapo tactics in the middle of the night. Well, he could find them. They were all sleeping then. He ran in there and got them. And it killed them. Suddenly, you know, Paul gets this big calling. And kind of goes away for a little while. And all of a sudden, this man who is known very well in the country kind of waltzes back into your town. Now, you've had your parents killed by this man. And suddenly he says, oh, no, I'm not the way I used to be. I'm like you. I'm a true Christian. Ooh, have everyone gather together. Let's all gather in different homes. Bring all of your friends, everyone in church. Come, I have something to tell you. Now, what would you think? Even in the church, what would you think? Oh, yeah, this is a great ploy. Yeah, oh, yeah, he's going to smoke us out and kill us like little toads. Exactly. And, of course, he was called to go to the Gentiles. You can see why he wasn't called just to be all with all the Jews right away, can't you? Put yourself in Paul's place. That was always over his head. He was always there. He still had to meet people. And he knew that he killed some of their relatives and some of their families. You know, you think you have a bad way to go? You think you're carrying around a lot of baggage? Think of these men. Think of them. You know, make it personable. Put yourself in their place. So we went through the sufferings of Christ. It wasn't just 3 days or so at the end, or a couple of days when he physically got beat up. It was his entire life of suffering. And a lot of times the mental suffering can be a lot more than just, you know, I like to say, just, hey, punch me in the face and get it over with, you know? But don't drag it out. How about when you were a kid and you knew you disobeyed your parents, and then your mother said you disobeyed, and wait until your father gets home because he's going to give this punishment. Oh, why don't you just hit me now and get it over with? I had to go, and you know, your dad was traveling and he wasn't going to be home for 3 or 4 days. You had to live with that. I did. My brother did. I don't know what went on in your home. But any punishment that my father or mother gave out, believe me, it was well deserved. They never hit us when they didn't have to. And they did it in the right way. It was proper child rearing. And they didn't hurt us. But they used that little cushion back there where God made just to absorb some of that. But I don't know, there must be one nerve that goes directly into the brain, right from your butt, you know? Because when it gets hit really hard, it goes, oh, I got the point. I have the point. You didn't have to explain it. I got it. Right there. It's instant. And, you know, the getting the spanking at the end of the week wasn't as bad as the suffering all the way through it. The leading up to it, my dad could have come home and just said, well, son, I think you suffered enough. Well, you know that was never going to happen, but believe me, he could have, and we'd have gone, wow, I don't want to go through this again, you know. So just the anticipation. It's like the children of Israel. They never went without water. They never went without food, ever. They never starved. But oh, the anticipation of getting to that next well. You know. They learned that. They said, we want some meat, you know. Give us those birds. Well, sometimes we ask what we don't know. And he gave them birds. Oh, he gave them birds till it came out of their ears. And you never hear in 40 years I'm ever asking for birds again. You know, you keep us living here, and that's just fine. You do it your way. Our way doesn't work too well. But I forget really where we were there. I got off on a tangent there. But coming back here anyway. With all the persecution and all of that. Yet the true Christians really weren't ashamed of what God was doing. And there were many years when Mr. Armstrong, when we all first started with Mr. Armstrong, and it got to a point where, you know, we didn't have the money. We were all in halls that were not like this beautiful hall today, in a nice Holiday Inn Convention Center, where we have rugs and nice and have water on the table and all that. No, we were poor. We were a poor church when it first started back in the 50s, when we started with the church in Chicago. And we met in one place on Kedzie Avenue, which was a Masonic temple. And my dad and Mr. McNair, who was the minister, were the only two people wearing suits in the congregation. And we'd get there and we'd park out in front. And my dad would look both ways up and down the street, make sure we didn't know anyone. And whew, we'd run across the sidewalk and get in there because it was a dirty hole, frankly. It was during some feast days down in that basement. Some of us kids during the sermon used to be amused watching some of the rats run around there in the kitchen. So we said, ooh, look at, there's a big one, you know. But it was the best we could do at the time. But you know, and we kid, you know, about my dad looking both ways. He was just trying to explain the real setup and of the hall. But we weren't ashamed. We were happy to be there. We were happy to be there. Because God was doing something there, and we were a part of that. And so with that Holy Spirit in you, you are not ashamed. Just not ashamed. And you go where He is leading, what He is doing. And that Holy Spirit has to drive us, because if it doesn't, if we get off on our own, then we are lost. Okay, in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength," see, "for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. We certainly were ungodly in the whole world. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Even if there's a righteous man around, you're going to have a hard time finding somebody else to take his place. "Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." See? If you really have a good man, somebody who is really good in the community, somebody might step forward and say, "Well, I'll die for him so he can keep on doing something good." But that really isn't cutting it either. "But God commended his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We weren't good. We weren't good at all. We were sinners. Total way of Satan the devil. But he had his son die for us. "Much more then, being now," he's talking to the church, "much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Look what he's done for us. Yes, we're going to have to go through trials and tribulations and bad things in our life, but the end is going to really be good. And then he says, "For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And we're baptized into his death, but we are saved by his life. And the whole world is saved by that life. You know, we're not saved by death. Sometimes people get that mixed up. You know, death is Satan and his power. Death is Satan in that grave and the power he has over that. We're saved by his life. We're saved by the power of God's Spirit. That's what brought Christ out of that grave. That's what resurrected him. You know, how do we overcome Satan? Remember about the churches? It says, he who overcomes will be with me in my kingdom. How do you overcome Satan? Do you get a list of things and write down on the paper your bad points, your good points, and then as you go along, you're kind of overcoming daily, doing this? No, no, no. How do you overcome Satan? How do you do that? You overcome Satan by being sealed as a first fruit at baptism and a laying on of hands. And when you receive God's Holy Spirit, you are sealed. And you are sealed forever. And it can never be taken away. No one can come and get it. You can't lose it. You can't be walking to the store one day and suddenly lose it. No one can come and talk you out of it. God sealed you with the power of His Holy Spirit. And at that moment, you had overcome Satan, the devil. Were you going to continue to sin? Unfortunately, yes. But you were sealed at that point. And no one, God says, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. It's in John 10. No one can do that. You can't. He's got you. He wanted you. He chose you. You never chose Him. When He gives you that, He gives you life eternal. That's what you have in there. Life eternal in you. You have overcome Satan. How? By the power of God's Spirit. Satan has no more power over you. You realize that? Now, he of course is on our case all the time as we're living and throwing all kinds of garbage at us. But that's okay. That's what he's supposed to do. And that's okay. That's why we're here. And remember from last year, great last day. You know, we're all nuts anyway, aren't we? We're nuts. We're all that little first fruit, that little almond that budded on Aaron's rod, picturing the first fruits. We're nuts. So someone comes up to you and say, you're nuts. Say, well, thank you very much. Thank you. That's the nicest compliment anyone has ever given to me. You know, talking about speaking in tongues. There it is. You're speaking in tongues. They don't know what you're talking about, but you know. You know exactly what you're talking about. Of course, tongues was a little bit different there, but for the sake of argument, I guess. But he can't keep you in your grave, can he? I mean, the worst he can do is kill you. The worst thing that can happen is you die. But he can't keep you there. He has no more power over the grave on you. And because Christ died, and he was saved and brought up by God, by that Holy Spirit, we live by that life, and we're saved by that life, the power of God. I have to keep going here. I'll keep getting off on all these other little things. I have to get back to my notes. In verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement means reconciliation. Some of our past people that we used to be with, the old worldwide church there, I guess it's the new one now, really new and different, you know, they're still waiting for the reconciliation. Oh, yes, we have to keep going so this reconciliation can take place. No, brethren, you have it. You have that. When you receive that Holy Spirit, you were reconciled. Nothing can ever change that. We have to understand what the Bible really does say. In verse 12, wherefore, this is all the history we've been covering, brings it all into view. Wherefore, as by one man, which of course was Adam, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's true. You can turn over here. You can see in, it should be across the page on most people, in Romans 4, verse 15. It says, "For where no law is, there is no transgression," or there is no sin. There has to be a law. There has to be a law. And God had laws right from the beginning, right with Adam and Eve. Now, Adam sinned, and because he sinned, Satan really, really became that god of this world. And so Satan had some little loyal subjects, didn't he, very quickly. And we have to understand something about Adam. Adam sometimes takes a bad rap here. But Adam's going to be with us forever. And all those children who come up in the great last day, and all those children who are born in the great last day forever, they're always going to be able to go over and say, Mr. Adam, or whatever they call him at that time, Adam, sir, tell us how that was. Because they won't be thinking, oh, you wretched despot, you. You know, if it wasn't for you, if you only would have chosen the right thing, we could have lived in paradise a long time ago. No, they will have known God's truth. And they will know that all these things were done for our example. And God accomplished something huge with Adam. You know, Adam, this first man, you have to remember something about him. Because he pictured, you know, it was going to be Adam and Christ. Shadow, see? Physical, spiritual. Adam was innocent. He also was perfect. Think about that. That was a perfect man and lady there. God created them. Everything that was in them. Human nature. Ooh, a bad human nature. No, human nature is good. Hey, I could get a plug in here. Anyone who is listening to this and you have not received the Garden of Eden, send in for that. It's Church Outreach Program, P.O. Box 6111, Elgin, Illinois, 60121. Send in for that. Read about what really happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, when God created and he made human nature and he put that in Adam and Adam, he said, this is good. Everything that we've done here is good. It was all good and it was all perfect. And the Bible doesn't indicate that he had sinned up until that point. So he was innocent and he was perfect, wasn't he? He was tempted by Satan. The same way that Satan tempted Christ. Now, what's the difference? Christ had God's Holy Spirit, and he was sealed, wasn't he? But Adam didn't have God's Holy Spirit. He couldn't acquire it. He couldn't run over there to that tree of life and take the Holy Spirit because he wanted it, because that tree never gave him eternal life. In a spiritual sense, it didn't give him that Holy Spirit. It would have given him, I guess you can say, eternal life physically. He would have continued to live forever, and that's all that tree was. And they were eating off of that tree. God said to eat off of every tree, and they were. That's why he lived 900 and some years. It wasn't by accident. He was eating off that tree. There was something in that tree that gave him. That's why God couldn't allow him back in after that sin. Because now he had that satanic computer chip in him. And he couldn't let him live forever in a physical world like that. But he was tempted the same way Christ was. But he did not have God's Holy Spirit. And that power to resist Satan's power, did he? He didn't have that. So what happened? Was this a surprise to God? Of course not. You know, he says that he created evil. God did. It didn't just happen. Nothing has happened in this universe. God did it. And he certainly created perfect evil, didn't he? The machine is still working, isn't it? And it's just as strong as it ever was. And Satan is still there. You know, when you look at this, poor Adam. Adam really was led to the slaughter, wasn't he? Wasn't he? What choice? What choice? All of a sudden there's this huge power in this garden. And it says, come, come. And he couldn't resist it. He had to go that way. You can't resist that. The only way you can resist Satan is through God's Spirit. He didn't have it. Wasn't supposed to. It's supposed to show something here. And he did. Man can never on his own resist Satan. Never. He can't do it. If you think he can, look at all of your lives. You're first fruits. Have you resisted all sin? What do you think the people out there that don't have God's Spirit? They can't. They're His. They're the children of disobedience. They have no say in the matter. Adam sinned. He sinned. And sin and Satan, which is about the same thing, caused his death. And sin, or Satan, murdered Jesus Christ. Get the parallel? You and me and Adam have all sinned unto death, haven't we? So we appreciate what the Father has done for us. And not only us, not selfishly. Ooh, we're first fruits. Oh yeah, he's taking us away. No, this is just the first part of the plan. But are you really truly happy that God saved the whole world? Are you happy that Jesus Christ and the Father saved your brother, Adolf Hitler? Think about that. Because he did. If you can cast judgment on him, then God can judge you by the same thing, can he? That's why he says it a little nicer, but he says, shut up, keep your mouth shut. You don't know what you judge. And boy, we haven't, have we? You can see the power of Satan running and ruling through Adolf Hitler. Very good display there. The man, Adolf Hitler, you'll have him over for dinner sometime. Why not? He's your brother. It doesn't show how evil he was. It shows how evil Satan is and what he does. And he'll do anything to accomplish his thing. And he'll take a human being and just rip the very flesh off their bones so he can accomplish evil. Don't ever judge your brother. Just let it be. We all do so many dumb things in our life. You know, we really do. And just back off and say, well, he's in the learning process. You know, we all are it's not completed yet. We're all a work in progress here. And so all of us have to remember that. Now, we read there that for where no sin is, or where there's no law, there is no sin. You have to have a law. Okay? So now we'll go on. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the law, in the world. That's true. Adam sinned. God says, don't do this. He did. He broke the law. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. If there's no law, God can't say that, you know, he's not going to impute that sin on anyone. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Of course, the law really came in at least a written form there with Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Even though the law wasn't in a written form, we can go back and we've proven, you've all heard that, how tithing was there, the Sabbath was there, all those some of those sacrifices were there. They were there. God was speaking to these people, and God was working through them, and they knew. And there was sin there, and Satan was out doing his business. And when it says death reigned, that was Satan. That's our old buddy Satan. And hopefully he's not a buddy anymore. So in verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. See, just because one man sinned, and then sin came upon everyone, and many be dead, how much more is one man, Jesus Christ, died, and this grace of God, and this very gift of grace, how much more is that unto many? We always concentrate on the wrong thing, don't we? We always concentrate on people going to hell instead of people being saved. The great joy is that all men are saved. And each in their own time. There is an order. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, is one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace, that's all of us right now, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Yeah, that sin came because of one. But because of one, look at the righteousness. Just by one, look what it did. Look at the greatness of just by one that was supposed to do that. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It says all men, and he means all men, each in their own time, of course. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many, and it really should be all, he just said all, and we know all men are going to be there, all be made righteous, and they will all be made righteous in the great last day. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, isn't that true? You know, we had that law. And the law stands. There's too many out there that are preaching that law went away. I think we'll wait until next time before I get into chapter 6 here that we want to read. But this law never went away. If he says that there is sin someplace, then you must have the law. And that law is there for all of us to live under. You see, the reason why people don't like the law is because the Holy Spirit isn't guiding them to be happy under it. If you're a physical individual without God's Holy Spirit, you cannot keep the law of God. And if you can't keep it, you're going to hate it, aren't you? You're never going to come up to it. You're always going to be short, and you don't like it. And it's getting in the way of your life because Satan pulls you more and more and more into his way. And you know, I really like those clams. And I really like those ooey-gooey little shrimps. You know, I like those. And he says, I can't eat it. Oh, the law must be done away with because I want to do it my way. Right? Of course, when the man is married and somebody comes over and sleeps with his wife, then all of a sudden he thinks, well, what's this man? They're committing adultery. Well, now this is hurting me. That's not nice. Well, he can't even follow the law of God. Well, all of a sudden the law of God is good when you're affected, you know? No. It's always good. The only time we don't think it's good is because we're doing evil and we want to do it our own way. Now, that law is good. That law is there. It will always stay there. As we read through Romans 6 next time, we're going to see that. We're going to see that very plain. Because that law is there forever. It is the very mind and thinking of God. We can't have the great last day without God's law. But then everyone will have God's Holy Spirit. Then it comes from the heart. Then they will want to keep the law, naturally, because it's the best way to live. You know, it's nice that people don't come along and beat you up. You're not supposed to do that. It's nice that in some day in the future that no one has to lock their homes. No one has to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about your sons and daughters going down. They can walk 3 or 4 miles. And go play with a neighbor. Never have to worry. Never have to be concerned. What about when your children, young teenagers, first got their driver's license? Oh, worry? Better believe it. Better believe it. And even if they weren't driving, and you're even worried more for the other clown out there driving, you know. And because they're young, they're inexperienced. You worried every time. And as a parent, you'll worry about your children until the day you die. It's the way it is. You worry about your mate. Well, they went out to the store. Will they make it back? You know, now we all have faith in God. But there's still worry here and there, isn't there? Because we're human and we still have that satanic stuff there too. And there's going to come a day when no one has to worry about that. And that's what all these days picture. That's what these days of unleavened bread have been all about. It's about that Jesus Christ came. He came. He saved this world. The entire world. Even Adolf Hitler. He saved them all. Isn't that wonderful? And besides saving Adolf Hitler, he actually came and saved you. Don't worry about Adolf. He's already taken care of. What about you? What about your sins? That's who Jesus Christ came to save as well. And he did. He did. You know, we can really revel, just revel in knowing and understanding this. Not in the wrong way, but the right way. Be happy. Be joyous. Because God has brought us out of something that who would ever want to go back to? And who would ever want people to live under this garbage? When the scales were on our eyes, we didn't know. But when we can see the true and proper and right way, you know, we all just long for all the rest of our first fruit brothers to be able to see this. And it is spreading across the country very fast. We can frankly barely keep up with this now. Because each one that gets it, they send it to 5 or 6 others. And all of those, they send it to more and send it to more. And it's building and it is growing. And when it talks there, when we first started reading in Romans 5 about that peace in God, that is what he's given us. We can live or die now, but we can die with peace. And we know where we've come, we know where we are, and we know where we're going. What a wonderful thing. We don't always know the instances and the timing on that, but we do know the bottom line. And we know it with confidence, and God certainly does give that confidence to all of us. So I think we should stop there and then resume tomorrow on the Sabbath day. And we will finish this up, and we'll learn a little bit more about that baptism unto death and what God is really doing within all of us. And we're going to cover a subject about planting. You know, we've gone through circumcision and cycles. We understand that. We see how God looks at the fruit of this world and the fruit of His through His eyes. And we're going to learn even deeper what He has really done here. What is He really accomplishing here with all of us, and how is He doing it? And it's a little aspect that we haven't covered before. So hope that you all enjoy that. So until tomorrow on the Sabbath, we'll all join back here together. So with that, we will close.